All right. Well, good morning and welcome. And thank you, Dan and Chris and Hunter. Appreciate it. And Paisley May. And we've got Andy in the back there. It is good to be together. Happy Father's Day. A shout out to all the dads. And dads means children, and we have some here this morning, and children means it's time to be dismissed, released, free to go to children's church, or the nursery is available. Ava Joy will be, oh, and hugs to go, yes, oh, love it, all right. Ava Joy will be in the with the children, and Samantha will be in the nursery. So I think we have things covered. This parenting thing is a lot of work. Again, happy Father's Day to everyone. Now, we don't really know if Jesus ever spoke those words, Happy Father's Day. What we do know is that our modern Father's Day goes all the way back to 1910. Sonora Dodd, she went around after hearing a message on Mother's Day. She went around town visiting the local churches and government officials and businesses, even the YMCA, where she gathered support for an equivalent celebration to Mother's Day. And so Father's Day was birthed on, actually that year, 1910, it was June 19th of 1910. Although, as we understand, it wasn't with all the excitement. As one florist said, fathers haven't the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. Beyond that, the backstory of Father's Day, for many, travels back to the Middle Ages, back to European Catholicism, to the feast day for St. Joseph, St. Joseph being the patron saint of fathers. Even long before that, we go all the way back. Archaeologists have found a Babylonian tablet, a clay tablet. It's dated back to about 2000 BC, so about 4,000 years ago. Elmasu was a son, and he inscribed onto this clay tablet, kind of like maybe a modern-day greeting card today, wishing his father a good health and long life. And so maybe that's an ancient kind of Father's Day recognition. Maybe not. We don't know, again, if Jesus ever spoke those words, Happy Father's Day, and yet we absolutely know that Jesus had a very close, intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. In fact, from the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking here to the religious elite. 10 and 37, he says, If I am not doing deeds that reflect my Father, don't trust me. But if I am, then even if you don't trust me, trust the deeds, so that you may understand once and for all that the Father is united with me, and I am united with the Father. And then John 14:10, he's now speaking to his disciples, to his followers. Don't you believe that I am united with the Father, and the Father united with me? What I am telling you, I'm not saying on my own initiative. The Father living in me is doing his own works. Trust me that I am united with the Father, and the Father united with me. And then from 20 and 17, Jesus is now speaking to Mary. And so we kind of have this, maybe think of concentric circles, right? We have him speaking to kind of the religious elite of the day, and then to his own followers, to his disciples, and now specifically to Mary. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them," and notice the change in language here. "I'm ascending to," not the Father, not the Father. He says, "but my Father and your Father." He says, "my God and your God." And so we can even think back to last week, back to the Parshiot, right? It is affection and it is intimacy, right? It has come close and draw near. It is my Father and your Father. It is my God and your God, something the earliest followers of Jesus really, I think, understood. Right from the Apostle Paul, he's writing to those in Rome, 1 and 7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God, our," he says, "our Father." The same to those in Corinth, from 1 and 3, "grace and peace to you from," and again we read, "God, our Father." Not to leave out those that were in Galatia 1 and 3, Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, says to whom be glory forever and ever." Over and over again, some 200 times in the New Testament, we read "my Father" or "your Father," our Father. And not only that, Jesus tells his disciples, right, that when you pray, when you are having a conversation with God, Matthew 6:9, he says, "This is how you do it. This is how you do it." And he says, "Begin, our Father in heaven." And it's affection and it's intimacy. It's come close and it's draw near. He is my Father. He is your Father. He is my God and he is your God. Jesus says, start there. Begin, our Father in heaven. Noting the context here helps us to kind of frame this even further. Jesus, at this particular point, he is up on the mountain. He is sharing what are considered to be his most significant teachings. And interesting, he has been speaking most recently about the law. Right? The law, aka the Torah. And hopefully, you know something about the Torah. We've spent the better part of the last year working our way through the Torah. And we will head back to that into Leviticus next week again. But here in Matthew, Jesus has been speaking about the law, speaking about the Torah, and in particular here in Matthew 5 and 17, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish," right, "the Torah or the Nevi'im, the law or the prophets." He says, "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then here he begins to talk about the law. He begins to talk about things like murder and adultery and divorce and vows, and he talks about taking an oath and charity. But what we need to see is that underneath all of that, right, on one level, he's talking about the law, right? Again, he's talking about murder, adultery, all of that. And yet it's underneath that. It's underneath that. If we go just kind of a layer underneath, it's exactly what we have been finding in the Parshiot. Underneath that, it is value and worth. It is equal value and equal worth. Right, it is each one and everyone matters. It is each one and everyone is more than just a number. Right, it is generosity, it is justice, it is connection, and it is compassion, right? And right here today then, at the very heart and center of today, there is affection and there is intimacy. There is come close, there is draw near. He is my Father, he is your Father. He is my God, he is your God. And when you pray, Jesus says, start there. Begin, our Father in heaven, keeping in mind that the habit, the practice, the discipline of prayer, all throughout the kind of the ancient world. So not only here in this text, but in all of life, from the scholar William Barclay, he writes, there was prayer before and after each meal. Prayers in connection with light, fire, and lightning. On seeing the new moon, on comets, rain, or tempest. At the sight of the sea, lakes, or rivers. Receiving good news, using new furniture, entering or leaving a city. Everything, he says, had its prayer. "Great is prayer," said the rabbis. "Greater than all good works." From the rabbi Jonathan Sacks, prayer is the deepest instinct of the soul. What is notable about most of the prayers recorded in Tanakh, and Tanakh would be what we think of as the Old Testament. In Judaism, the Hebrew scriptures, it would be the Tanakh, it would be the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, Torah being the law. The Nevi'im being the prophets, and then their third section, and so the order is different. The third section would be the Ketuvim, which are writings. He goes on to say, recorded in Tanakh is their directness and simplicity. The sages said, "Ein siha Elat Vilah. Today we would translate this as conversation as a form of prayer. They might equally have said prayer is a form of conversation, for that is what the men and women of Tanakh do. They speak to God as if to a friend. Nothing is more moving in Jewish spirituality than this, to speak to God from the heart in total sincerity and intimacy. Which is why then Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Which is now a reference to the Amidah, what is that prayer of 18 blessings. Hopefully that sounds familiar to some of you. We did a series a couple of years ago all through the Amidah, Shmoneh Esrei. It's 18 prayers, now it's 19, and that day it was 18. It actually goes all the way back to the 5th century BC. And according to Jewish law, the Amidah was to be prayed 3 times a day, 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 in the afternoon. And so according to Jewish law, wherever you found yourself, 9 or noon or 3, wherever you were, you would stop, and that would be a time of prayer. In fact, the Amidah is probably second only to the Shema, which is the foremost prayer within Judaism. And so, as some would do, they would be moving about, and they would just maybe happen to be in the town square, the busiest part of the city. And, oh, would you look at that? It's noon, and it's time to pray. And so they would assume kind of the posture, do the davening and all of that, and they would begin to pray. And yet it wasn't so much a close, intimate connection with God as much as it was, as Jesus says, to be seen by others. Right? And so it's a conversation with God, sure, but it's less about intimacy and connection and more about being seen and recognized. And Jesus then continues, and he says, "Truly, I tell you, that one has received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to," and again, notice the language here, "close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen." Noting the word room here is from the Greek, temeon. Temeon, it means an inner room, or it could kind of a private space. Both literal and figurative. And again, so this idea of close, of intimate, of connection, of a relationship. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans," referring to non-Jews here, aka Gentiles, "for they think they will be heard." They think they will be heard because of their many words. That word babbling is from matalogeo. It's this idea of going on and on, kind of words, lots of words, vain, sort of vain repetition. From the ancient book of wisdom, Sirach, Ecclesiasticus, it's an apocryphal book. We read there at 7 and 14, it says, "Do not batalogeo, do not prattle in the assembly of the elders, nor repeat yourself in your prayer." And so it speaks of this kind of endless, ongoing sort of vain repetition. From the scholar Leon Morris, he says, "To pray at length was regarded by the Gentiles as the way to make sure that one's prayer was appreciated by deity." And it was that idea of prayer, again, throughout the whole of the ancient world, that prayers would be offered with what I think of as kind of this intoxication of words. One prayer begins, one ancient prayer begins, and kind of reflects that idea, "Holy One, good and gracious to all, our Creator, our Preserver, Eternal One, who now we cry to you, Eternal One of the universe, of angels and men, who is in heaven, beholder of all things in heaven and earth, knower of every creature and all their works, the everlasting to everlasting One, Almighty Lord, ruler of all, superintending and disposing of all things, who is eminent and supreme, filler of heaven and earth, blessed, praised, and glorified be the Holy One." It's into that reality, right? That sort of kind of endless repetition that Jesus says, "Yeah, don't do that. Right? Don't do that. Don't batalogeo. Right? Don't go on and on. Don't pray in that sort of way. Verse 8, for your father, and happy Father's Day, he knows what you need, right? He knows what is necessary but lacking before you, it says, ask him. This then, Jesus says, right? I mean, with all of that in mind, this is how you should pray. And he begins, our Father in heaven. In other words, he says, don't go on and on. You don't have to battle logeo. You don't have to speak many words, right? You don't have to pester God into showing favor, right? He says, rather go into your room, right? Go into that private space. Close the door. Ein siha elat vila, and have a conversation. Right, go in and have a conversation. Speak to God as if a friend, to use the words of Rabbi Sacks. Speak to God from the heart, right, in total sincerity and intimacy. Right, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And when you pray, Jesus says, start there. Begin, our Father in heaven. And its affection and its intimacy, it's come close, it's draw near. In every moment, in every situation, right, in every condition, right, the stresses of life are drowning you. Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Right, the washing machine is broken, the car battery is dead. Our Father in heaven. Right? There's conflict with a friend. We're not quite seeing eye to eye. Our Father in heaven. Jesus says, come close, draw near. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk as friends. And he says, it begins with our Father. Right? And maybe it's like, you know, you just don't get it, right? I mean, I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my grandkids. Our Father. Right? But that bill is due, and I'm not sure where the money's coming from. Our Father. Our Father. But my body aches, and my feelings are just completely maxed out. Jesus says, I know. We got this. Our Father in heaven. Jesus says, begin, our Father in heaven, which invites us to consider here today. As we celebrate Father's Day, as we celebrate our Heavenly Father, where do we begin? Where do we begin? You and me. We could ask, what if we always began our Father in heaven? What if that's where we began, right? That struggle, that ache, that sorrow, right? That concern, that dispute, that disagreement, that conflict, that quarrel. In that moment, in that situation, in that condition, what if? What if we began? What if we always began our Father in heaven? What would it look like to start each day, every hour, every moment, our Father? And then maybe to get underneath that a little bit, we could ask, do I practice the habit, the discipline of prayer? Right? Of coming close, of drawing near. Do we practice the habit, the discipline of prayer? In the words of Barclay, do we practice the habit, the discipline of prayer before and after meals? What about in connection with light, fire, and lightning? What about at the sight of seas and lakes and rivers? What about on receiving good news or sitting down on a piece of new furniture? Do I practice the habit, the discipline of prayer? We could borrow the words of Jesus here and ask, do I go into my room, my private space, and close the door? Both literally and figuratively. And then we could also borrow from Rabbi Sacks. We could ask, do I speak to my Father in heaven as if to a friend? Do I talk with God from my heart in total sincerity and intimacy? And then lastly, do I seek to come close and draw near to my Heavenly Father, to our Heavenly Father? Right, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven.